fail on him. If you're separated from that joke in your spirit, if that joke is not bringing you life, you're sanctified and you're holy. It's no different than sitting down and eating meat offered to idols. We don't eat the meat for the idol's sake, because we know that idols are no gods at all, have no power. We sit and partake of that meal for what reason? Somebody tell me. Why would I sit with sinners and partake of their food that they're eating as a worship to an idol? But I can eat that food. Why?
One, you're hungry. Two, you want to give me a testimony. Paul says, I do all things. I become all things.
Okay, but I eat that. I can eat that for the sake of what? Not because I'm hungry. I can get a meal some other time. To be there to spread a little of the love of the Lord into that situation. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. Did he do it because he was hungry? Did he do it because, you know, he wanted to partake of that precious food that was offered to an idol that he might get a blessing?
He had something for them to partake of.
That's it. And they could not partake of it if he didn't eat with them. The food means nothing. If in his heart he hoped to gain a spiritual favor from the gods of the underworld by partaking of food that was consecrated unto them, he would be unholy and unclean. And it's all a spiritual attitude. You see that? Okay, I'll give you an example. Say that you've entered into a dispute. When you were, let's say in the world, someone smashed your car. And let's say you experienced a little injury from it, but not nothing great, but you experienced a little injury and an attorney came to you and you saw that you could make a lot of money through the insurance companies by suing. And you were in the world and apart from Christ, and you were in fellowship with that attorney, both of you working together in the Spirit to try, and both of you had a common goal, which is money. Then you got saved, but the fact is, you were hit, you did experience physical injury, you did have doctor bills, there were certain things didn't change. But all of a sudden now, the mystery of the blood of Jesus done messed you up. Because all of a sudden now, it ain't in your heart to get something out of fraud or for money's sake. Now you witness that feeling. You know that to pursue in fellowship with this attorney, all of a sudden you find that you don't like this guy. Before, he was a great guy. But all of a sudden you don't like him. Why don't you like him? Because the mystery's happened in your heart and all of a sudden you see the supreme wickedness of deceit and manipulation. Covert actions. You see that now. And God has cleansed your soul and you don't want any part of this, but here you're found having to partake of this. Now what has happened? Can you just automatically pull out? Well, no, not necessarily, because an actual accident happened. There was someone who was guilty, and there is recompense that needs to be paid, and the insurance is willing to pay so much. Now, can that be the case and you still have a good attitude? Sure. I guarantee you, if somebody runs into my little truck out here, and the whole situation goes through the police, and they write up the papers, and all that stuff happens, there's going to be a recompense given to me that is due me because of the laws of the land and the insurance, whether I seek it or not. There's certain things that go into action. Does it make me evil to receive it? No. But if I set my heart toward getting everything out of them that I can, now we got a problem. Now the distinction that we're making here is fellowshipping, partaking of the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord at the same time. The distinction that we're making is attitude. My attitude is no longer to get everything that I can. In fact, am I in agreement with my attorney's attitude? No. Because my heart has changed. My heart has changed. So I'm no longer in an agreement with my attorney's attitude. So what has happened there? What do we call that? What's that? Right. There's been a separation of spirit, hasn't there? He's still handling my case. There's not a whole lot I can do about that. But all of a sudden now, I'm not in agreement with him spiritually, and I don't want what he wants spiritually. Therefore, I have become what? Holy. Why? Because of an attitude change. I still have to see the thing through to the end. But my attitude is no longer like his attitude. My attitude is just to get what is just and equal and right for me. Now, let's say I'm the same person, the same situation. I know I'm separated from him spiritually. But I begin to reason this in my mind, and I say to myself, you know, I see that what I'm doing is wrong. But you know, I started in on this thing, and basically I need to finish through with it. And after all, and I start justifying it, and I violate the pure reason of the Spirit within me. I violate what the Spirit has done. The Spirit separated me. The Spirit showed me His intent. The Spirit changed my heart. Told me what I need, what my attitudes and motives need to be. But now I'm starting to justify why I can't hold this attitude. Is this making sense to you? I begin to justify to myself why I can't hold the attitude that I've got. Because if I hold the attitude that I've got, He and I won't be in agreement, we won't be working together, and we won't get our desired end. So here's what I do. I go to church and I worship God and I ask Him to forgive me, and then Monday I go to my attorney and I drink out of the cup of the devil and I'm in agreement with him. And yeah, let's get him, and yes, whatever you say. That is wickedness. Do we see the distinction? With patience, we wait for the Lord to come. The basis of salvation is recognition of sin and the knowledge of the law. The basis of salvation. You can't be saved unless you recognize two things. You got to recognize that you're in sin. You'll never recognize you're in sin if you don't what? You don't know the law. The strength of sin is the law, the scripture says. You can't be saved if you're not in a position of guilt. You'll never be guilty unless you know you've broken a law. You'll never be able to remove the guilt unless you know that there's been something given for that sin that can remove you from a position of guilt. You'll never recognize it.
John, and the reference to the Spirit of Truth and the progression that's happened in my life that's led me down the path of overcoming. And first the Spirit of Truth spoke to me about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it was one thing after the next in my life. One fear, one doubt, one unbelief, sin, lust, whatever it was. But the revelation of the Spirit of Truth in each area of our heart comes.
And yes. Yes. Now, what revelation must we have in order to be like the farmer who with long patience waits for the fruit of the earth? And, okay, now that's the carnal illustration he gives. But we're to be like the farmer that waits for the fruit. But we are to, with like manner, be patient waiting for the coming of who? The Spirit or the Lord. The parable of the wicked servants, the husbandmen. Was he anxiously waiting for the Lord to come back so he could give him of the fruit of his vineyard? Was he? Don't you see that if you don't feel like you have a need for Jesus to come, He won't. If He does come, you'll reject Him because you're not looking for Him. If you have no need of a Savior, you can't be saved. Once you're saved, if you have no need for Him to come into your heart, to set you free from a sin of the flesh that's stealing your joy and robbing you of righteousness, if you don't recognize that you need Jesus to come for that sake only at that point, if you don't realize that the Lord must come to pull you out of this or you'll die in it, how will He come? The Lord is coming to those who look for Him, the Scripture says. Jesus gives the illustration. As the servant eagerly awaits for his master who has just been married to come back, waiting at the door for them to knock, that he may what? Open. Immediately open the door upon the knock. You think that person is in an anticipation of his master coming home? Do the kids eagerly wait for their father to come home because they love him, or they look at the windows as a watchman looks in case he comes home? We had a miniature Vietnam going on at the airport when I was a kid. We had point men out there because we had parties. Drunken parties. And we had point men out there in case someone came up the road. Knowing the enemy was coming, which might be my mom. If we don't see that we don't have a current, present relationship with Jesus, we'll never have one. Unless a miracle happens. And you know what they do? You know, most people don't know what their needs are. And they don't know that they need a Savior. So you know what the Spirit of God does? He sends some loudmouth prophet your way. Or He sends some evangelist. Or He sends one of His handmaidens. Or He sends one of His servants. And all of a sudden you got this guy on your face sharing things with you. And all of a sudden you begin to get in touch with what your needs are. And you know what? You know how you see your needs? First you see your sin. And you see that you are critical. You are wicked. You are a liar. You are covetous. You are indifferent. You do hate women. You do hate men, whatever the situation. Through a relationship with people of God, you begin to see who you really are. Now one or two things happens to you. You either start getting mad at the people of God who are in front of you, because since coming to know them, you've come to know yourself. Or you recognize that they're sent from God because it's not their fault what's inside you. And that turns you to the Lord. And the secrets of their hearts being made manifest, they will fall upon their knees, fall upon their face, and say, "I'm assured that Christ is in you." Because the secrets of their heart are manifest when they're among you. That's the operation of the Spirit. You come to a service, you hear things spoken that directly relate to your position. Now either we got bugs in your house and we're listening to your conversations, or else the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention. Why? Because He wants to beat on you and just make your life miserable and follow you around and kick you? No, because He loves you so much, He wants to rid you of that cancer called sin that is destroying your life. And if you think you're a Christian and exempt from the death of sin, you're mistaken. Sin kills Christians just as much as it does sinners. So the farmer waits for the fruit of the ground. The man of God, the woman of God, waits for what? The coming of the Lord in your life, seasonally, to heal you, to deliver you, to encourage you, to keep you, so that you can grow and bear more fruit and become pleasing in His eyes and find fulfillment in this life and come to a desired end and understand what that end is. This is the word that was given the 11th. Have patience. Wait for it. Now there's a key in here. Now all I've talked about is the operation carnally of the farmer's field and the fruit and the planting and the seed and the growing and all that. And I've talked about how that we as Christians need to know how the Spirit operates in our lives and how the Spirit operates in the life of the believer and what to look for, how to recognize fruit, how to recognize weeds in our soul. And the former and the latter rain. And there are many former and latter rains in your life. Many. They come with every season of working of God in your life. This work has yet to receive its latter rain for the season of ministry that we're in. We're getting ready to receive another latter raining of the Spirit so that the fruit that's on the stalk that's already seen and made manifest will come to maturity. Then there'll be a harvest. Then there'll be a winter season. Then there'll be a plowing and a planting. And we'll go over it all over again. You go through a couple of them, you start to get excited. because you know what to look for, and you recognize the seasons of God and the move of the Spirit. And you find that you don't have to pray for various things. Let me ask you a question. Does the farmer pray that the seed will rip, or does he pray for rain? Rain. Why? He has no doubt the seed will rip. Why? That's part of what God has given him. Who was telling me they got Indian corn several hundred years old that still they can still plant?
1,000 years old that
germinates. 1,000-year-old seed. You know what that is? That's spiritual truth that's never been used. He's told this work, the Spirit of God has told this work that we'll repair the old waste places. That we will restore the former desolations. That we will not go ahead, we will go back. That He will cause us to be a first century church. And once we arrive at being what they were, then we'll move on to maturity. And then His coming will be nigh and at the door. His second coming, the Advent. Now, I said there was two parts to this scripture. The shortest little phrase in these two scriptures that's unrelated is establish your hearts. Verse 8. I'm reading it, still reading out James 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient. What's the work? He could have said 100 things here, but he said one. Establish your heart. What is the work of God? To lay a foundation of God's kingdom, God's government, in the heart of man, so that man would learn how to be governed, ruled, administrated, over, through, in, by the Spirit. And that man would come to realize that the Spirit of God will never make him do anything. The Spirit of God will never coerce. He'll never use the law and fear tactics to cause him to obey. That's not how Spirit of God works. That's how man works. Now let me say that if you won't obey the still small voice of the Spirit, if you won't do what the obligation of truth in your inner man is saying to you to do, if you won't do that, He'll remove you from the kingdom of God. He'll remove you from God's government to the world's government. Are you still a Christian? Sure. But you're under governors and tutors. You've removed yourself from the position of spiritual law to a position of what? Physical law. If you want to obey the Spirit, He'll put you under physical law, so that physical things will happen to you to bring you to a place of repentance so that you will obey the spiritual law. What is the spiritual law? It's the law of love. See, some of you thought you were going to get me because I was going to say, well, we're not under the law. Well, you didn't get me. The spiritual law is the law of love. It's Romans 8, 2. We are no longer under the law of sin and death, Paul says. But we are under the law. It's still a law, isn't it? We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.